You'd open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, continuing the sermon from this morning in a way, Courage at Christmas. Courage at Christmas. We're going to continue looking at those in the very familiar Christmas story who showed great courage, and hopefully I can show you how I see that. There's so many instances of courage, it's hard to name them all, but I'm just going to go through a few quickly before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Matthew chapter 2, I'm going to read the first 11 verses. Would you please stand as they did in the days of Ezra? Please stand and hear God's holy word. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Amen. Please be seated. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word and give me wisdom. When you think of the incarnation, kind of as I alluded to this morning, the last thing most people think about is actually God's work. I'm not talking about us. I mean, we are trained to do that. When we think of the incarnation, when we think of Christmas, we want to think of God. I think most people do not. It's become a time of Santa Claus rather than God. There's a worship of family rather than real family worship. There's a lot of selfishness involved at Christmas too, thinking of all the presents and all the stuff we're going to get. I'm going to get that. What do you want? I want that. Well, get me that. Well, that's on sale. Well, get me that, right? Before you know it, it becomes a big shopping spree. Decorations are very important, external decorations. Shouldn't it be our internal holiness that's the important part, the internal decoration? I think you get the point. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, but the last thing most people think about is worship. But the wise men from the east, they thought about worship. They prepared for worship. They gave up everything to see Jesus, to worship him. And I think these are remarkable men, however many there were. These are amazing people. They weren't even Jewish. They came from the west, or from the east, sorry, and they were probably Persian, kind of in the ancient tradition of Daniel. Daniel and his wise men, the Magi, if you will. We don't know how many there were, although the song says, "We three kings of Orient." I always was confused about that, Orient. That seemed a little too far east. They're probably not coming quite that far, unless Persia is part of the Orient. But we don't know that there were three. All we know is that there are three gifts. There's three very important gifts. We're going to talk about the gifts. But first, I want to talk about these men. What did they see? They probably had some of the prophetic writings, if they were kind of descendants of Daniel and that stream of Persian wisdom. But the main thing we know is that they saw a star. That's all we know. They saw a star, and they were wise, they were learned men, so they came. They followed the star. The star shook them enough that they would have the courage to leave their homes and travel across fairly treacherous land, treacherous in many ways, physically treacherous and also treacherous in the sense that there's probably not safe routes. And they have expensive gifts. Probably not just three people. Probably a whole caravan of people. That's how you traveled when you had expensive gifts. When you were loaded down with gold and frankincense and myrrh, you brought protection. So this is probably a large party, a large caravan of men who traveled from the east. They were wise men. These were men who didn't pursue wealth or fame. They were pursuing wisdom, wisdom of God. They were pursuing Jesus. They wanted truth, and they were willing to give up their lives to find it. I find them to be very courageous indeed. Think of what they left behind. They're obviously wealthy enough to bring good gifts, to have a caravan loaded down with gifts and make a long journey. So they're leaving something behind. Unlike the shepherds, they have much to lose. And they saw a star. This is maybe a natural phenomenon, maybe a natural star in the beginning. Either way, we know that it came right over the house where Jesus was at the end of the story. So at that point, for sure, it's supernatural. Stars don't come down from heaven and go right over a house. That's not what they do. It's a supernatural natural miracle, for sure. And certainly it should be. God's own Son was coming to earth, and God is bringing people from the Gentiles to worship Him at His birth. These are the wise men, the courageous wise men. So why do we call them wise? Why are they wise? Are they wise at all? Well, I think they are for three reasons. First of all, they're wise enough to seek Jesus with all they had. They denied themselves, they took up their crosses, and they followed after Jesus. They followed the star to get there, but they followed after Him. They did what Luke 9:23 tells us that we should do, to take up our crosses, to die to ourselves and follow Jesus. They didn't know exactly what they would find, but they pursued the truth about Jesus. They wanted to see the King. For those who don't know everything about Jesus or faith, it's okay. These wise men probably didn't know everything about Jesus, but they pursued Him. You don't have to know everything to pursue Him. It's like people say, well, do I have to agree with everything or know everything in the confession or the scriptures to become a member of your church? No. No, you don't. You just need to love Christ and be able to tell me that you love Jesus and tell me why you love Jesus and know some facts of the gospel. And if your profession of faith seems sincere and valid, of course, you can be a member of this church. That's faith. Faith doesn't have all the knowledge. Faith has faith. Faith has trust in Jesus. Like the wise men, they didn't know everything, but they knew they wanted to find the King. And they were going to pursue Him with all that they are. Think of what they left. They left their wealth. If they're wealthy men, they left their pleasures. They're on a long, difficult journey. They left their wealth and their pleasures and their whatever to pursue Christ. Of course, this is applicable for all of us. Don't let your wealth, your love of pleasure, your leisure, your hobbies, your entertainment, to keep you from eternal life. These are the accepted idols in most Christian communities, aren't they? We hold these things up. I love pleasure. I love entertainment. I love sports. These are the gods that we worship now. And we put them in a special little place. We're like Jacob's wife who hides the little idol under her bed and just leaves it there and is like, no one's going to find that. And we all have those things. And God tells us, pull that out and burn it. You will not be allowed to keep that. You must choose Me or your idol. These wise men chose Jesus. And we will all continue to destroy idols in our lives until the day we die. Those who are brought from spiritual death to spiritual life are changed people. We're changed people. There's no question. It's not like, well, I think I'm saved. Well, he's probably okay. No, they're changed people. People that go from death to life are different. So like these wise men, be different. Leave it all behind. Pursue Jesus alone. Secondly, I think they're wise because they ask questions. Proverbs 1, 2, 3, all of Proverbs really is all about seeking wisdom. I want to seek God, and God gives wisdom. They're seeking hard after Jesus, hard after truth. They may not ask the right person. They asked Herod, right? That doesn't seem wise, but they're going to ask. They're going to go for it. They're going to find the truth. So if you're seeking, don't stop until you find. Seek Jesus. Where do you seek him? You talk to people who know him. You open the Word of God. Questions are okay. It's okay to even have doubts about what you think or believe. But seek Jesus. He will open your eyes to truth. He will squelch the doubts. Questions are good. Ask the questions to the right people. All truth is God's truth. We don't fear questions at all. Christians are not people who fear questions. Well, what about biology? What about creation? What about evolution? I'm not afraid at all. God's word is sufficient. And the truth of God revealed in nature is sufficient for all questions. These people asked questions. They're courageous. Thirdly, they're wise enough to worship Jesus with what they've got. They're also wise enough to prepare to worship Jesus. Isn't it interesting? They brought gifts with them on this long journey. They expect to find Jesus. They don't expect not to find him. They expect to find him. And when they found him, they worshiped him. They gave him gifts. They had diligently prepared. And they gave the best they had. What did they give? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Let's talk about that. Most of us probably have gold on our bodies right now if you're married. If you don't, maybe you have a necklace or something. But most people wear gold occasionally. Gold is very common for us. At that time, it was not as common. It was a special thing. Gold was a metal of kings, and it was precious. They brought gold, a gift fit for a king. They thought this was the king of the Jews. The king needed to see more gold. So they're bringing gold. Gifts fit for a king. They also brought frankincense. Okay, I know you're wondering, what is frankincense? What is that? What is myrrh? Let's talk about what they are too. Frankincense was an expensive incense. It was used in worship. It pointed to worship, worship that's due to God alone. When Moses was told by God to make incense for burning in the tabernacle, what did he make? It contained pure frankincense. Whether the wise men knew that they were proclaiming the deity of Jesus or not, they brought him a gift that declared his deity, frankincense. They also brought myrrh. Some historians think that the myrrh and the frankincense was probably worth more by weight than the gold. Myrrh is expensive stuff as well. It was expensive resin. It came from the bark of a certain tree, and it was mixed with oil, and it was kind of an ointment that smelled good. It was used for burial. Myrrh was the primary ingredient in anointing oil, used to ceremonially bless or prepare the priests for worship as well. They would sprinkle myrrh on instruments on the altar, on the temple for worship. It was sprinkled on things to make them holy to God. And of course, the myrrh points us to the death of Jesus. He came to die, and we see even in the gifts that he came to die. The myrrh was given to the baby. His blood was sprinkled on us, in a sense, to make us holy for service. And the myrrh was given to the baby, Jesus. It was used in the burial of rich people, so it's sufficient for a king as well. Nicodemus came to the tomb with 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes. It's a fortune in myrrh. Nicodemus brought it all as well. He brought everything he had to the table. This was an exorbitant burial, 100 pounds of myrrh. Most people, according to extra-biblical literature, who were rich would be buried with 20 pounds of myrrh. Jesus was buried with 100 pounds of myrrh, and he got myrrh at his birth. So the wise men came prepared to worship. They were courageous in their questions. They were courageous in that they left everything to do it, and they were courageous in that they prepared well. They brought gifts, and they gave Jesus all that they had. And this kind of pursuit and sacrifice are rare today. Truly, it takes courage to live for Christ in this way. It takes courage for each one of us to live this way. And when we see it at Christmas, when we see kind of the flippant nature of the holiday, it wounds our souls to think that people would think anything less of Jesus and anything more of anything else besides him. Have you sacrificed anything like these wise men to worship Jesus? Is there anything in your life that's actually changed or different in your worship of Jesus Christ? Have you brought anything to him? Have you thrown any idols out? Have you brought any gold or frankincense or myrrh? Has it cost you anything to serve Jesus Christ? Or as we talked about this morning, is your faith more of the smooth, easy thing that everyone can muster and everyone feels comfortable with? Are you content in your worldliness? We all struggle with this. We love our lives. We love our comforts. We love our wealth. And this is something we should never keep swinging at. And although we wouldn't say it, most of us kind of think like this. Well, I do want to serve Jesus, but let's not get too crazy. Let's not get too radical. Let's not be too sharp. Let's not make sure it doesn't cost too much, or it shouldn't be too embarrassing. Dangerous. It shouldn't be dangerous for sure to worship Jesus. It feels as if our faith means very little, ultimately, at times. You know one of my favorite quotes from David Wells. I'll read it again. The fundamental problem in the evangelical world today is not inadequate technique, insufficient organization, antiquated music. And those who would squander the church's resources bandaging these scratches will do nothing to staunch the flow of blood that's spilling from its true wounds. The fundamental problem in the evangelical world today is that God rests too inconsequentially upon the church. His truth is too distant. His grace is too ordinary. His judgment is too benign. His gospel is too easy. His Christ is too common. Let that not be the case for us, men and women of God. Let us renew our love for Jesus in this day. Let us renew our focus and our reverence for Jesus, our pursuit of the truth, our awe for what God has done. Let's renew our fear of God, a holy God. Let's renew our love for the God-man, Jesus Christ, who gave everything. He left heaven to become a man. So be like the wise men. Be courageous in your sacrificial pursuit of Jesus. And as the Holy Spirit begins to convict and change and rebuke you, even now, embrace that. Embrace that slight correction. Embrace that rebuke as he works in your heart, for certainly he will. Be courageous as you pursue Christ. Secondly, I'm going to look at Luke chapter 2. So, going from Matthew to Luke chapter 2 to look at the courage of some poor shepherds, starting in verse 8. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear and said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. We see something of God's love for the forgotten, just in how he is announced to the world. For the poor, the dejected, the outcast, Jesus came to reach everyone. This was not a religion for just the rich, just the wise, just the intelligent, just the educated. Christianity was a religion for all people, from every estate. By the time of Jesus, shepherds were no longer honored as they were at one time in the time of King David. He was a shepherd, remember? David was a shepherd. Shepherds were actually respected and honored. But by the time of Jesus, this was all forgotten. They were at the very bottom of the social rung. They weren't even allowed to testify in trials, shepherds. We know that rabbis debated how in Psalm 23 David could actually say, "The Lord is my shepherd," because shepherds were so despised and thought to be so untrustworthy. They were nobodies. But we see that Jesus came from the very beginning to the very end, to the weak and heavy laden. The prideful, the self-righteous, the greedy, the self-indulgent, the ruling class in Israel, and even today, were largely opposed by Jesus. He came, it seems, mostly to the common man, the working man, the poor, the dejected, the outcast, the lepers. Rich men were occasionally pursued, but the vast majority of Christians were just normal people. Paul makes this point in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and what is weak in the world to shame the strong. He chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." Nobody could look at the life of Jesus, how he came, how he was announced, and say, he's too high up. I can't come to this man. He's for everyone. He's from the Magi, the richest, the most wise people in the world. They come to him and they worship him. And he's for the poorest shepherd, most untrusted people in Israel. And this is who he announces the birth of his son to? I know I talked about this before, but wouldn't you do it differently if you were God? Wouldn't you come down and have the angels singing to King Herod or to Julius Caesar? Wouldn't you have the angels singing to all the princes in the whole world, announcing the birth of the Son? It's not what God did at all. He just went to some shepherds. Some shepherds just hanging out, trying not to fall asleep, trying to stay warm at night. And he didn't just send one angel. He sent the angelic host. Remember, host is an army. It's a military term. He sent the angel army choir to sing the praises of God and to announce to all the world through these shepherds that the king had come. And what a sight. Can you imagine? I mean, I've been camping when it's cold before. You're out there and you're just trying to stay warm. Maybe looking at stars occasionally. But all of a sudden the light just bursts from the sky. Instead of darkness in the sky, you see light and you're terrified. This is what they experienced. It's probably something they would never forget for the rest of their lives. You think you would ever forget that? They saw angels singing in the sky. And of course, they ran to see what had been told. They ran and found the baby. They praised and worshiped him. Then they also ran and told everyone else what they had seen. Shepherds. So again, remember who shepherds are. Nobody trusts them. Nobody believes them. And this is the group that Jesus chose, that God chose, to announce to all the earth, hey, Jesus is born. He's here. He chose the shepherds. And they actually go out and they tell everyone what they've seen. So this is important for us too, because you probably, like me, often you think, well, I'm not actually good enough to share. Like, I don't really know what I'm saying. They're not going to believe me. I'm a minister, but you might think, I'm not a minister. I shouldn't be confident in doing this thing. No, you should actually be very confident. You should go out like the shepherds. Again, God is teaching us something. If God would take shepherds and tell them to go out, certainly He would tell you to go out. You say, but they saw angels. Well, Peter makes that point in 2 Peter 1. In 2 Peter 1, he says, I was actually there on the mountain. I saw the Mount of Transfiguration. I saw Jesus glorified. I heard the voice from heaven. But then what does he say? But we have something that's even better than that. We have a more sure word of prophecy. We have the Scriptures. So all of us have the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures. More confident should we be than anyone who's seen an angel. We know what we know. And we need to be courageous like these shepherds. We need to go out and spread the good news, to speak about what we've been told. You think, well, it's not really possible that I'll be used. I'm just a kid. I'm too old. I don't speak well. Moses said some of those things. David said some of those things. With God, nothing will be impossible. That's what God told Mary. God needs a willing vessel. He needs you to go out, open your mouth, and talk about Jesus. Be courageous as you share with others, like these shepherds were. But the reality is, most people are not going to listen. They just won't. You're still going to go share. That's your duty. You have to do it. And God will give you the courage to do it. But the response of the world is usually like the response of Herod. Herod rejected everything that Jesus stood for. He rejected Jesus, of course, because he was a threat to his own kingdom. And even we see in Jerusalem, it says that they were troubled. They weren't excited. They were troubled. They rejected the Christ, just as they had always rejected all of the prophets. It's the same today. The world is blinded to the truth. And until God opens their eyes, they will not believe. And yet, maybe when you speak the word of truth to that person, maybe it's the 100th time you've spoken that word to them. Maybe that's when God opens their eyes. Continue to share. Continue to speak. You might feel discredited like the shepherds. You might feel small and inferior like these shepherds. It doesn't matter. Go speak. Speak the truth of Christ. So when you consider your celebration of this wonderful event, the incarnation of God, you should always think with courage about how God showed himself in these opening chapters of the Gospels. Simeon and Anna, they were courageous just in daily living. Do that. Joseph and Mary were courageous just in obedience. They embraced the cross and the shame and all that went with it. Do that. The wise men were courageous to leave everything, to leave all of their wealth, all of their pleasures, all that made them comfortable. They left it all behind to pursue Jesus. Do that. And the shepherds were courageous in sharing. They went and shared with others, even though they knew no one would believe them. They're shepherds. They're nobodies. They went anyway. Do that. Because you know what? Jesus himself was despised and rejected by men. Jesus himself continued to pursue us even while we were yet dead in our sins. He came to die. As we prepare for the Lord's table, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11.